We're going to be looking tonight at the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want this evening to bring to a conclusion the little series of messages that we have been engaged in, which I've entitled Portraits of the Pastor. As it were, I want to hang the last portrait in that gallery of pictures tonight, although on a future occasion there may be reason to come back and look again at another picture. But for now, we're going to leave it with this message this evening. And we have another portrait of the pastor before us in these words. Particularly, we're going to be thinking of the words in verse 2, where the apostle says to Timothy, who was, of course, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, "Preach the word." Here we have another portrait, another picture of the pastor. He is to be a preacher. Literally, the word that is used here and commonly used in the New Testament is the word for herald or the word for crier. The image of the crier is familiar to us, the idea of the king's herald coming and proclaiming and announcing the message that is or that he is charged with. That's the picture that we have before us tonight. In the days before the various methods of advertising and communication that we have today, there was the practice adopted of sending out information, royal proclamations of one kind or another, sending them out in the hands of a herald. And perhaps in some public place, in the city square or somewhere of that nature, the herald would have read the king's proclamation. He would have made the announcement. He would have cried to all who were present and all who passed by, "Here's a word from the king. Here's a message you need to hear." And there is in this imagery the picture of a pastor. Here is how he is to act. Timothy, as a pastor in the New Testament church, as a minister of the gospel, was to be a preacher. The preacher is God's crier. He is God's herald. He is the one charged with a message from God, and he has the responsibility to draw the attention of all that he comes in contact with, drawing their attention to the content of the message that he has to deliver. Now, this is the duty that Paul sets before Timothy. He is to preach the word of the Lord. It is the duty that he himself had and a duty that he discharged in his own ministry. We have read even of Paul's preaching in this very chapter. In the one specific instance when during his trial he had occasion to give testimony to his calling and to his work, and if we can take the previous records in Scripture of Paul's trials, we know that he would have used this opportunity to preach Christ, to present the gospel that he had declared throughout his Christian life. Paul was a preacher. He is commanding Timothy to be a preacher, and all who will follow in that apostolic pattern and conform to the New Testament example of how the church is to be run and governed, and the office of the minister especially, there will be a conforming to this picture. There will be preaching. The pastor is to be a preacher. That is the New Testament pattern and example, and that's the picture we're going to be looking at this evening. I want you to observe, first of all, that the pastor's duty as a herald is a very serious matter indeed. We're going to take a moment or two and look at the language that Paul uses here in the context of instructing Timothy to preach the word. There are very solemn and sobering words used in the context, and it sets before us again the just the solemnity of the role and the minister, the character of the gospel minister. As we have looked at these pictures, you know that there are very many different styles and kinds of artwork, different artistic styles and methods of presenting a picture. I think that many today have the idea of the minister, if we were to use artistic terminology, that somehow the office and the role and the character of the minister is a bit like a cartoon strip. It's that kind of picture, that kind of art. But when we come to the pictures of the preacher in the Word of God, the pictures of the pastor, they are pictures that are painted in the most solemn fashion. They're solemn words. We don't have that kind of cartoon art in the Bible. We have solemn, serious pictures and solemn presentation of just what the preacher is to be. And I think that this is one of the more solemn passages that we have looked at, even though in each of the instances that we have seen already, there has been solemnity, soberness and seriousness in these pictures. But here is a truly solemn representation of what the pastor is to be. The work that Timothy was to engage in as a herald preaching the word is referred to in the context of a very solemn charge. Look at verse 1. I charge thee. It's a statement which in itself indicates that this is a solemn and a serious matter. Here is not just a command, it's a charge. It is not just casual conversation or casual words, it is the charge of the Holy Ghost. I charge thee, preach the word. But let's just pay attention to some of the details here in verse 1 particularly. The command to preach the word is a charge that is given before God. I charge thee before God, preach the word. Both Paul and Timothy, although they were communicating now by letter, were in a very special sense before God. This exhortation, this command and charge, is issued by Paul as he is conscious of standing in the presence of God. The presence of God, where it is sensed and perceived and understood, is something that filters out all unnecessary things, all sinful things, all foolish things, all things that are only of the flesh. If we are conscious of standing in the presence of God, then we will deal with things that are of utmost importance. We will deal with things that are true in essence. We will put away everything that is foolish and deceitful and unnecessary as we are conscious of being before God. Very often in the Bible, that little word before has the idea in it of being at the face of God, in the presence of God, conscious that we look upon God. And Paul now speaks conscious of God's presence. What a difference it would make in our words if we were conscious of being before God. I sometimes think that it would make a difference to how we conduct ourselves here in this place. If we were conscious that on the occasions when we gather here to worship God, the Lord is here. He's here. He dwells among His people. And I think that it would make a difference to our words. I'm quite sure it made a difference to Paul's words on this occasion. It would certainly have made a difference to Timothy as he receives this instruction. It's not just a letter. He will know that this is an inspired letter. And as the inspired Word of God, of course, that elevates the communication to an entirely different level altogether. It's the Word of God. But even within that, Paul is careful to go a little further and to say, Timothy, even as you read now the Word of God, I want you to get this fact and recognize that we are now, in a special sense, before God. And before God, you have a duty to preach the Word. The pastor as a herald, as a solemn, sobering business to attend to. Paul indicates that when he refers to this charge being issued in the presence of God and received by Timothy as being before God. But then, the seriousness, the solemnity of this charge is reinforced by a prolonged reference in the middle of verse 1 to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many features about this reference that are noteworthy. First of all, look at how he describes him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, any one of those titles could have identified. We'd have known who he was speaking about had he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord. Or, and before Christ. Or, and before Jesus. We would have understood what Paul meant. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fullness of his titles. The majesty and the glory of his person is brought before us even in the use of all three of these names to identify the person of the Son of God. And Paul is saying, Timothy, this charge is not only something that relates to the presence of God, it relates to the fullness of the majesty and power of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the person of the judge of all the earth, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What a solemn thing this is. The duty of preaching. The call to be a herald is something that Paul refers to in these sobering and solemn terms. But then you'll see again that he goes on to refer in the final words of verse 1 to complete the solemnity of the atmosphere, if you like, by a reference to the coming day of God, in which the Savior himself will appear. He will come again. He will be seen. There is the day of judgment referred to as his appearing and his kingdom. The King is coming. The King is coming. There will be a day when this earth will be brought under the rule of Jesus Christ. His kingdom will appear. His kingdom will be seen. His kingdom will be set up. The King is on his way. And in the light of who he is as the judge, as the King, as the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of the fact that we are now before God, the pastor is to preach the word. You see, these matters are to affect the pastor as he preaches. As I was reading these words, I was thinking of old Elijah. You remember how in 1 Kings 17 he stands in the presence of Ahab. And he said, thus saith the Lord, before whom I stand. He's in the presence of God. He has no improper regard for the King, because he's conscious of the presence of the Almighty. And as he stands before God, he preaches. The pastor is to be a preacher. He is to preach as one who is conscious of the presence of God, who is conscious of the fact that as we come together on an occasion where preaching is expected and where preaching is proper, you are before God, I am before God. And that will affect the preaching ministry. That will affect what I say. It should affect how and what you hear. If we remember that I am charged to preach as being before God, I am charged to preach as one who will one day see the King, the one who will be the judge of the living and the dead. And in the light of not only the person and the majesty and the glory of Christ, but in the light of the coming of Christ, in the light of the judgment of Christ, I must preach the Word. I am to be conscious of God as I preach, for He is the one I represent. The business of preaching, I think that this portion suggests it very strongly. The business of preaching is the primary function of the pastor. We've seen already in the pictures of the pastor that we've looked at the various roles that he is to fulfill and the duties that he is to perform. And in a sense, all these are blended together into one office. And as far as it's possible, the holder of the office is to display all these characteristics. Like the precious stone that has been cut, there's one stone, but so many different angles and facets and faces on it. And so the preacher, one person, one office, but there are so many things that must come together. So many elements that must be seen there. But I think that it's fair to say that above and beyond all, the pastor is primarily to be a preacher. The reason why I say this is because of how Paul puts it here in this section of his writings. Having set the stage in the most solemn terms for an exhortation to Timothy to do his duty, he's referred to the presence of God Himself, the majesty, the glory of Christ, the coming of the Savior to judge the quick and the dead, the day of His appearing. And in the light of that, he has one command to give. Preach the Word. In the light of that day, in the light of the presence of God, in the light of all that He has stated in verse 1 and implied there, surely it's reasonable to say that the command in verse 2 to preach the Word, being top of the list of all that He has to say, that command must be the most pressing, the most important, the greatest duty that the pastor must give himself to. It is to preach the Word. That's his first priority. That is to be his primary calling. The pastor's duty then is a serious matter. It is his first responsibility. Of all the other things that the minister of the gospel must be to a congregation and to his community, and there are many, there are social roles to be fulfilled. There are various duties that come as being part and parcel of the office of a minister. But the first priority is to be a preacher. He must be one who preaches the Word. Sometimes today the priorities get turned around a little bit. And the minister is looked upon as a sort of an MC, as a sort of a president of a religious company or organization. He's looked upon as a manager. He's looked upon in various different ways. Sometimes he reduces himself to the level of an entertainer. But above and beyond everything that is properly part of the office of the minister, God has called him to be a preacher. Preach the Word. Let's move on to the second thing. And notice here that the pastor is to preach or to herald what Paul describes as the Word. Preach the Word. Herald the Word. The Word. Proclaim the Word. In the work of the pastor as God's crier or God's herald, it's obvious that the message is everything. The message is everything. In those times when this was the normal method of communication, the messenger himself really meant nothing. It was the message that was all important. To update the picture a little bit, you're expecting an important mail, an important letter. The poor fellow who has to carry it to your door or to your mailbox, he doesn't really figure very much in your thinking. It's the letter that's all important. It's the message that means everything. So it is with the preacher. The messenger himself, in and of himself, is of no significance and no importance. It's the message that's everything. Preach the word. That's where the focus, that's where the attention is to be fixed. Upon the word. The messenger is nothing and no one but a vehicle, a means by which God communicates the message that he has for men. Let's think a little bit about the message that Paul refers to here. As he says to Timothy, herald the word. You'll see that it is a singular message. That's obvious. The word. Now, Paul could have written the words, and it would have made sense. But he uses the singular here to indicate, I think, that there is one message, one communication that God has for men. It's the word. There's one message that the pastor must bring. He is to preach one message. There is one thing of importance. And in all that he says, and in all that he has the responsibility to say and to do, he is to see to it that he communicates the word of God. You'll see that it's not only a singular word, but that it is obvious by the use of this terminology that this is a message that is whole, that is complete in itself. There is a fullness, a completeness to it. It's not just part of a word, it is the word. Complete, full, the full revelation of God is embodied here. Nothing needs to be added, nothing needs to be removed from it, just preach the word. Preach all of the word. Don't leave any of it out. From cover to cover, preach it all. I was thinking of Paul's own example in this matter in Acts chapter 20 and the verse 27. Writing to the elders of this very church at Ephesus, at a later at an earlier time, as he has been traveling toward Rome, he met with them at Miletus, and he said this: "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." It's only natural, I suppose, that the preacher should have favorite portions of the Bible. Perhaps favorite doctrinal interests, particular leaning towards the study of eschatology or a leaning towards one particular doctrine or another. That's only natural. That's why there's a variety of ministers in the visible Church of Christ, because no one man can deal with all of the subjects all of the time. But as far as it's possible, the preacher is to preach the whole counsel of God. Not just to deal with a little bit here and a little bit over there and a little bit there according to his own preferences or to the preferences of his hearers. To preach it all. The word in its entirety. Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." In the same book, the Acts chapter 26, and again it's on an earlier occasion, than that which we have in view in 2 Timothy 4, but Paul is on trial, and he's speaking to King Agrippa and to the Roman governor Festus, and he's in the course of giving his testimony. He makes this statement, Acts 26 and 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." I want you to notice the words that he uses here, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. At that point in history, of course, the Bible, as we know it today, was incomplete, in that there were books still to be written, still to be added to the New Testament canon in particular. But the Bible, as far as it existed in the scriptures of the Old Testament, Paul preached it all, every word of it. I didn't say anything else, said nothing else. My ministry, he said, was limited to the Bible. Now that's something that can't be said of a great deal or a great number of preachers today. We hear of from time to time of those who will base what they have to say on the latest episode of The Simpsons or some other TV show. Paul preached the word, saying none other thing than what God said through the prophets. But then if you think about it, and I hope you have already thought of this, when Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, what does that remind you of? The word, as you will well know, is one of the titles that is given to Christ himself. Now, I'm not saying that it's the title of Christ that is used here. He's not talking about the person of the Savior. He's talking about the written word of God. But surely there is a connection. When John the Apostle wrote in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he actually uses exactly the same words that appear here. There is a connection. Because this Word is the embodiment of God's revelation of Christ. Christ, as we know, is the incarnate Word. The Word made flesh. Here we have the written Word. The revelation of Christ in human language. Printed in our Bible. It's the Word. And the pastor is to be a preacher of Christ. We read those words a moment or two ago in Acts 26. Paul said, I didn't say anything else apart from what the prophet said. And what did the prophet say? That Christ should come, that he should suffer, that he should rise again, and that he would be the means of salvation for sinners. Preach the word. Christ is to be central in the ministry of the preacher. When he is to act as a herald, he is to be a herald of Christ. He is to be a herald of the cross. Now, if you look again at 2 Timothy 4, you'll see that Paul uses some other terms in the context here that further identify for us and qualify what he means by preaching. Preach, Lord. Be a herald. Well, what does that mean? How does a herald act? Well, let's look at some of the terminology he uses immediately following that statement, as if he enlarges and qualifies what he means. Preach the word, Timothy. And by that I mean, number one, be instant in season, out of season. What does it mean to be instant? It's perhaps an archaic form of terminology. What it simply means is that there is no situation where preaching is not relevant. The preaching element of the pastor is to be present in every circumstance. Preach the word and be ever present to preach the word. Be right there on hand, on every occasion, in season, out of season, on every occasion, be ready to preach the word. To use an expression that perhaps we are more familiar with in this day and age, very often the faithful pastor who obeys this command and is instant in season, out of season, might well be described as being always in your face. Always there, preaching. Why doesn't he do anything else?
Why doesn't he forget about preaching for a while? Because God has said, be there and preach. Be instant. In season. Out of season. There will be circumstances when it's inconvenient. When it seems like it's out of season, God says, preach the word. There will be other circumstances when it is the seasonable thing to do, the convenient thing to do. Preach the word. There's no circumstance, and I want you to understand this, there is no circumstance that is known to man, but that circumstance, or in that circumstance, it is appropriate to preach the word. Oh, preaching can take different forms. There are circumstances when it would not be appropriate for me to set up a pulpit and to preach, as I am doing now. But there never is a circumstance, never anywhere, where it is not fitting and not appropriate and not proper for the pastor to be the herald of God. And whether it's sitting in the armchair or sitting with someone who is mourning the loss of a loved one, there's a word from God. There's a message from this book that is to be preached. To be carried as a message from God to the hearts of those present. Be instant. In season. Out of season. Be there. To preach. To communicate a word from God on every circumstance. On every occasion. Then he goes on to use other words. Look again at the verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant. Reprove. Rebuke. Two words that are used together here that really in some ways are similar, but there is a difference between them. The stronger of the two words is put first. Reprove. And really what sets the two words apart and makes this word the stronger of the two is the implication in this word translated reprove, the implication of the idea of conviction. The pastor is to preach the word of God in such a way as to bring conviction. He is therefore to apply it to the conscience. He's to rub it as salt in the wound. He is to make it hurt. He is to make it felt. He is to reprove. He is to deal with sin and preach against sin in such a way as to make the conscience feel it. That's what that word reprove means. He is to preach with conviction. He is to preach to secure conviction in his hearers. He is to aim at the conscience. And he is to apply the truth of God until it produces a convicted heart. That's how he's to preach. That's what the Lord has said. Preach the word. And in preaching the word, reprove. Preach against all that is contrary to the word of God in such a way as to touch the conscience and to produce a conviction of sin. Then let's look at the word rebuke. As I've said, it is the weaker of the two words. Here, it simply means that the preaching of Christ and the word will mean preaching against sin in general. There are things to be rebuked. There are things that are wrong. In the preaching of the word, in the preaching of Christ, there are things that are wrong and that need to be faced and dealt with. Because as we preach Christ, what are we preaching? Holiness, righteousness, purity. We are preaching the sinless standard of God. We are preaching, as we preach Christ and his word, the embodiment of God's truth. And necessarily that will mean there are things that we will have to say, that's wrong. You don't do that. You don't live that way. You don't do those things. They are to be rebuked. Everything that doesn't line up with the written standard of the Word of God and the personal standard as it is revealed in Christ himself, everything that doesn't line up with that is to be rebuked. That's part of preaching. Preaching is not just all positive in a sense. There is a negative work to be done. There is to be a rebuke. And you will observe here, and it's not without significance, that these words come first. Reprove and rebuke come first. And then
you will see the word exhort. We might be familiar with the meaning of this word. It is the idea of encouragement. Exhort. Two strands of meaning in it. Number one, to admonish. To put something into the mind. To teach, to instruct. That's the one of the ideas in this word, exhort. There is to be a teaching work done. And so you have the reference to the word doctrine in verse 2. But exhortation is number one, instruction, admonition. The English word admonition quite literally means to put something into the mind. That's part of the preacher's work, to get the truth of God into the minds of people. But then there is the very strong shade of meaning of encouragement. And it is from this word that we actually get the word that you'll be familiar with, the word paraclete, the comforter. Titles of the Holy Spirit and of the Savior too. The ministry of comfort and encouragement that the Holy Ghost gives to His people. He comes alongside to help, to strengthen, to encourage, to lift up the weary spirits and to strengthen the hands that hang down. That's the ministry of exhortation. The preacher is to have that kind of ministry, the ministry that will encourage. The preaching of the Word of God is what encourages the hearts of God's people. You know, we often look for encouragement in other things, but it's the preaching of God's Word, the preaching of Christ, that will encourage the heart. You see how Paul says here, you are to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Oh, it will take patience, Timothy. You're to patiently labor to put truth into the minds of people and to see that they're encouraged in the word. It'll take patience, but you'll never do it without doctrine. You'll never do it without doctrine. Many who claim to be the Lord's today find doctrine a discouraging thing. That's a sad thing indeed. Don't preach doctrine. Don't preach doctrine. It only wears me down. It only makes me sad. It only makes me heavy-hearted. There's something badly wrong there, because Paul says here, under the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost, that doctrine encourages the saints of the Lord. And when doctrine is preached and taught, there will be an exhorting. There will be a putting of truth into the mind, and there will be a lifting of the heart. That's what's involved in the preaching of the word. But then let me point out one other thing in the verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. That's part of what it means to be a preacher. What's an evangelist? Well, you take the main part of the word, evangel. You may or may not have heard that expression used, the evangel of the gospel. It actually just comes from the Greek word for gospel. An evangelist is someone who preaches the gospel, the good news. The good announcement is literally what it means. Euangelion's the Greek word, a good announcement, the good news. Here's a herald. He's bringing good news. He's doing the work of an evangelist. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclaiming of redeeming grace, of what Christ has done for sinners in His death and blood shedding on Calvary, the good news of God's mercy in the revelation of the gospel of Christ, that's to be preached. That's what God has said. Preach the word. And what will that mean? You'll be an evangelist. You'll be taking the gospel to men and women. You'll be taking it to their heart. You'll be applying it. You'll be rebuking sin. You'll be reproving, convicting the conscience. You'll be encouraging the saints of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher is to be a herald of the cross. This is the news. This is the news that Christ has died for sinners, and all who trust in Him may live. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the news.
That's what has to be preached. For the pastor to do these things in the preaching ministry is very simply to apply the written word of God to every circumstance in which he is found. We come back again to verse 2, preach the word. And if there is a preaching of the word, if there is the application of the word of God to every circumstance and situation in which he finds himself, there will be reproving, there will be rebuking, there will be an encouragement, there will be the evangelization of the lost. What is he to do? Just take the word and apply it to the heart. Apply it to every situation. Look back up into chapter 3. The verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now there's two words that we have already given attention to in chapter 4, reproof, doctrine, for correction, for instruction. We have thought of that under the word admonition, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Or mature, or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is as he preaches this word, all of Scripture, that there is profit, that he is an all-round minister, a complete pastor, furnished or equipped completely to all good works. It is the preaching of the word that indicates a man of God who is mature and is doing well or doing good works in the eyes of the Lord. Finally, let me leave you with this thought, and I'm just going to mention it to you, that there is to be an urgency about the business of preaching. The preacher of the word is to demonstrate passion, earnestness and zeal. It's not just a matter of personal character. By nature, we're different. Some of us are exuberant and fiery in our character, naturally. Others of us are more reserved and restrained and quiet. Sometimes there are those among us and they're shy and a backwardness. We don't want to we just can't be that sort of exuberant, active person. But this has nothing to do with character. Nothing to do with personality or anything like that. The preacher of the word, as he considers a portion like this, and there are many others in Scripture of a similar nature, soberly considers what Paul states here. There will be an urgency. There will be almost, we could say, a sense of desperation in pressing home the Word of God. There is a limited opportunity in which the Word may be preached. You see how Paul reminds Timothy of this. Preach, Timothy, preach. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Preach, Timothy, because the day is coming and it's coming fast. When because of the hardening processes in the heart of man by nature, even among God's people, there's a hardening process constantly at work that only grace can keep in abeyance. Preach, Timothy, because there are constantly forces at work in the hearts of your audience to shut out the word. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come, Timothy, when they have no taste for the word. There are many churches where that has happened. We need to recognize that those forces are at work in your heart and mind. There is within you the desire and the capability to resist the Word of God. Even the Christian. You have an old nature. The sinner has an old nature. He hates the Word. There's nothing in him that loves the Scriptures, but even within the Christian who loves the Word of God, there is the old heart. And that hardening process is something you have to battle with. We all have to battle with. And Paul says, Timothy, you recognize that there is at work within the hearts of your audience that which will limit the opportunity to preach. Then there is the rise of false teachers and the coming of new trends in spiritual things, alternatives that please the flesh. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, any number of teachers, but not preaching the word. Rather, there's the kind of false ministry here that satisfies and titillates the flesh. But there's not the appetite for the solid preaching of the Word of God. Give us something else. Give us something that tickles the ear. Don't give us the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Give us the tickling. Give us the feather duster kind of preaching. That is at work within our hearts. We need to know that. We need to see that. That's why we resist the application of God's Word. No, it's too hard. It's too heavy. Too dogmatic. Give us something gentler. Give us something nicer. As the Israelites said in former times, in the day of their apostasy, prophecy smooth things. There's a limited opportunity to preach because of those forces that are at work within the heart of man. But then you'll see that there is to be an urgency because of the approaching day of God. We've already referred to this in verse 1. The day of His kingdom is appearing, is coming. By definition, therefore, there is a limitation upon the opportunity to preach. Preach the word, Timothy, and don't forget the day of the Lord is coming. It's at hand. But then verse 6 also reminds us of the brevity of life. Preach the word, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You preach, Timothy. I can no longer preach, Paul says. My day is over. You preach. You're a young man, Timothy. But surely the young man would have thought, well, when a few years are gone, I'll be where Paul is. I'll be the old man. It'll be my turn to say, the time of my departure is at hand. Therefore, I must preach the word. None of us are very long upon this earth. And the older I get, the more I realize it. Time is short. You know, when you're younger, I remember listening to my grandmother and older members in the family speaking of how short time was. Well, for me, it seemed that life was going to last forever. It was just terrific. The years seemed so long. At times they seemed too long. You couldn't wait for the school year to end. It just seemed to drag on forever and ever. But now things have changed a little bit. We'll soon be a year preaching in here. Where's that year gone? And the time for departure is coming. The pastor must preach the word, for soon his day will be done. All of us, of course, need to bear that truth in mind. There is to be an urgency about the life of the Christian generally. We're going to meet the Lord. We're going to give account to Him. Our day will soon be over. But oh, what urgency should grip and fill the heart of the unconverted. The day of our departure is coming. What will that day mean? That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we do the work of the evangelist. Glory to God. There's a Christ who has died. And there's deliverance. There's salvation. That's why we preach the word. May the Lord write it upon our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.